when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, where God gave him the law, the Ten Commandments, Moses was confronted with the scene of Israel worshipping the golden calf. When the Lord Jesus Christ came down from the mountain on which he'd been transfigured, he also encountered a scene of unbelief, spiritual conflict. It was in sharp contrast to the glory that had been revealed on the mountain. Jesus, as he comes down and rejoins his disciples, is faced with this scene of unbelief, trouble, problems. And it makes us ask, do we believe that God is sovereign? Sovereign even over our troubles? Or are we sometimes tempted to think that our troubles are bigger than God? Well, this passage that we're looking at tonight in Luke chapter 9 has something to teach us about that issue. It's a struggle we all have from time to time. Are our troubles bigger than God? So we're in Luke chapter 9. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration with something of his glory burst forth. And then we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. So there he goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. His glory is revealed. He meets with Moses and Elijah, who appear in glory and spoke of his decease, his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The cloud of God's glory appears. God speaks from the cloud. This is my beloved son, hear him. Then Luke says, verse 37, now it happened on the next day, when they'd come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. We're reminded we live in a fallen world. Yes, Jesus has just come down from the mountain where his glory was revealed. Peter, John, and James saw something of that glory, the awesomeness of who Jesus Christ really is. But Luke is reminding us that as Jesus and the disciples come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they've seen this amazing display of the glory of Jesus. Luke, who of course, as a doctor, carefully describes a set of symptoms to us, symptoms that are generally equated with epilepsy, this child. But we are told that this was in fact a case of demon possession. A spirit who produced the symptoms typical of a physical disorder, but in this child. And Luke leads us down then from the Mount of Glory down into the troubles of everyday life. And we face that as the people of God. There are mountain times when we mountaintops where we experience joy and glory, times joy unspeakable. But then down in the valley too, there are times where we face troubles and difficulty. And that's the world Jesus lived in as a man. It's the world we live in. And Luke is drawing attention to that here. The norm is not what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. There Jesus' glory was apparent to all. Yes, there are mountaintop experiences for the people of God. But the norm of our experiences is that as well as mountaintop experiences, there are times of the valley. There are times when troubles come. And Luke is reminding us we live in a fallen world. And the problem is, when we have the mountaintop experiences, we begin to think that the mountaintop is the norm. It'll always be like this. And then when troubles come along, we are surprised. This isn't supposed to be happening. Lord, why is this happening? Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? Lord, are you still in control? But Luke is telling us, look, as well as the mountaintop, but actually the norm, the more normal experience in a fallen world is that there are times too of trouble. And in this case, it's this man who has a demon-possessed son. You notice that Luke is careful to tell us, though, that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for us in a fallen world. What was the immediate reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ when this man cried out, Lord, look on my son? Jesus' immediate reaction was, bring your son here. I can do something about this, Jesus says. I know we live in a fallen world. I know we live in a world of trouble. But I'm able to deal with this. And don't we need that word from Jesus when we are in the valley? We cry out to the Lord, and the Lord draws near through his word and by the Holy Spirit. But I can deal with this, Jesus says. I will be with you, always. But we do need to pause then and remember, we live in a fallen world. We don't yet live in the world of the age to come, when all the troubles will be taken away, and there will be no more tears, no more sighing, no more sorrow, no more death, no more trouble. But that's not the world we live in yet. We live in the time between the times. We live in the here and now. We're living in a fallen world still. So living in a fallen world, we are not to be surprised when troubles come. And Luke reminds us of that very forcibly as he says, look, as Jesus comes down from the mountain where there was glory, but at the base of the mountain there is trouble. And this man brings to Jesus the problem that he has a demon-possessed son. So we live in a fallen world. The second thing Luke wants to tell us is that we live under God's sovereignty. Yes, we are in a fallen world. Adam's sin, that mortal taste, has brought death and so much woe. And yet God is still sovereign in a fallen world. Here is a man with a son, his only child, who was in this terrible predicament, his child possessed by an evil spirit. There's a spiritual battle going on. And we see something of Jesus' deep concern here. And we realize there are times in this fallen world. We're aware of it. Sometimes we are on the mountaintop, perhaps we're not so aware of it. But we need to be aware there are spiritual battles going on in a fallen world. When this man with his only child, cruelly demon-possessed, Jesus says to him, bring your son here. If this man, in the midst of that spiritual battle, brought his son to the right place, brought his son to Jesus, if we, living in a fallen world, are engaged in spiritual battles, we say we believe in Jesus, he's our Lord, our Saviour, our King, then we should bring people to him in prayer, shouldn't we? We should be people who are bringing others to Jesus. So will we pray? Will we intercede with the sovereign Lord? Or are we tempted to think sometimes we are sovereign, so we don't need to pray? Are you living under God's sovereignty? One of the clearest ways to show that you believe in the sovereignty of God is that you pray. You pray to the sovereign Lord. Do you pray then? I'm saying, why not join us in the Zoom Bible study and prayer meeting and pray? Why not join us on a Thursday night and pray? This man brought his son to Jesus. Will you bring people, needy people, your family, friends, neighbors, contacts, will you bring them to Jesus as you pray? Here's C.S. Lewis admitting how he struggled about this issue. The trouble with me, says C.S. Lewis, the trouble with me is lack of faith. I have no rational ground for going back on the arguments that convinced me of God's existence. But the irrational dead weight of my own skeptical habits and the spirit of this age and the cares of the day, steal away all my lively feeling of the truth. And often when I pray, I wonder if I'm not posting letters to a non-existent address. We've all known that experience. Has that prayer gone to a non-existent address? Mind you, I don't think so, says Lewis. The whole of my reasonable mind is convinced. But I often feel so. And he reminds us then, faith is not relying on yourself. Faith is not just being optimistic. Faith is not saying, I hope everything will turn out all right in the end. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. In the Bible, faith is always confidence in God. Confidence in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is worthy of our supreme confidence for this world and for the world to come. And that's why the Bible does not dignify reliance on falsehood, reliance on things that are unreal, with real faith. The Bible is always at work to expose false reliance, false confidence, whether it's in ourselves or in the idols of this age. No, faith is confidence that is properly placed. Faith is confidence in Jesus Christ alone. So the centrality of faith here, an active dependence upon Jesus Christ, it's demonstrated in the followers of Jesus. When we pray, we are acknowledging the Lord is sovereign. We rely on him. We depend upon him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. That's why we're called Christians, Christ's ones. We rely on Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not a minor feature in your life if you're a Christian. He's not just there in the background. He's at the center. He's the object of our love, our hope, and a purpose for life. Every Christian, every faithful Christian, every fruitful Christian is marked by this reliance, this dependence, this monomania on Jesus Christ. He is all. So Christians pray to the sovereign God. They pray to the sovereign Lord, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, God the Son, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And we do that because we live under God's sovereignty. And we prayerfully live under God's sovereignty. So Luke says we live in a fallen world. We live under God's sovereignty. And then thirdly, we live battling unbelief. There's a battle going on here, whether the disciples are going to believe in the power of God. Luke tells us, look at what happens here. The man comes and says to Jesus, I implored your disciples, I begged your disciples to cast the spirit out, but they could not. Now this response of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9 and verse 41. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. Now why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say that? Is he rebuking the Father? No, I don't think this rebuke is for the Father. The Father has done what he ought to do. The Father has brought his son to Jesus. The Father's done what he should have done. It's what we should do. We bring people to Jesus. Is Jesus rebuking everyone in the community around him? He says, faithless and perverse generation. Well, maybe, but I think the people who are in the bullseye of the Lord Jesus Christ's rebuke here are his own disciples. Because the Father had said they were not able to cast the evil spirit out. Now you may say to me, huh, you're being pretty hard on those disciples. Surely Jesus wouldn't call his disciples faithless and perverse because they weren't able to cast out a demon. You might even ask me, well, have you ever cast out a demon? And I understand that. But what we need to do is go back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. When Jesus called his 12 disciples together, he gave them power and authority over all demons. You should read that? Luke 9 verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons. Not one demon was outside the power and authority that Jesus had given them. All demons, Jesus said, under your power and authority. And yet when this father brought the boy to the disciples, they were not able to cast the spirit out. And the problem seems to have been unbelief. You see, there must be a daily exercise of that active trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Believers in Jesus don't just live on the first exercise of faith, when you first trusted in Jesus Christ. Now that's important. When you first place all your trust and confidence and reliance upon Jesus Christ alone for all your acceptance before God. It seems that that's what this father did on this particular day when he brought his son to Jesus. But then you see, discipleship involves the continual exercise of faith. And the danger for us, like the disciples, is we begin to imagine that we have a power and authority of our own. No, says Luke, it's always Jesus' authority. It's always Jesus' power. It's not our confidence in ourselves. It's confidence in Jesus that characterizes the life of a Christian. That's what the Bible means by faith. We don't even have faith in faith. We have faith in Jesus. And this father actually was conscious of the weakness of his faith. It was mixed with doubts and fears. But who was his faith in? His faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Luke says, it wasn't the quality of this man's faith. It was the power and authority of Jesus that brought about the deliverance of his boy from that cruel demon who had so ruined his life. And Christians remember that. Our faith is daily in Christ. In Christ. It is now faith that was crucified for us. It is now faith that makes exceedingly great and precious promises to us. It is now faith that rose from the dead. It is now faith that's coming again. It's Jesus Christ who did all that and who said all that and who will do all those things. Faith must never be separated from its object. Faith is not sentiment. It's not wishful thinking. It's not positive thinking. It's reliance on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's expressed in prayer. Faith is dependence, ongoing dependence on Jesus Christ. So this was not the unbelief of rejection of Jesus or rebellion against him as the Savior. What was going on here is that the disciples were not ongoing in their faith in what Jesus had said when he had declared he'd given them power and authority over all demons. And that's the struggle we face when we have troubles, when we find it difficult to believe that God is sovereign even when the troubles come. So we need to ask ourselves again, do we believe that God is sovereign even in times of trouble? You see, it's very easy to point the pink finger at the disciples and say, disciples, don't you know that Jesus gave you power and authority over all demons? Why didn't you believe him? How come you weren't able to cast this demon out? Didn't you believe what Jesus said? But hey, listen, Jesus also said, through his servant, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But aren't there times in our troubles when we are tempted to wonder what God is doing? Do we believe that God is sovereign over our troubles? And we sometimes daunted by doubts and despair when we begin to ask, what's happening? What's going on? Where is God? There's no work coming in. There's no income coming in. What's going on? Is God in control? Does God care? Or there are marriage problems. What's going on? Where is God? Is God in control? Or there are problems in a family situation. Where is God? You see, if you believe that God is sovereign still, you may ask questions, but it'll be a different sort of question to ask, where is God? Does God care? Does God still love me? If you believe that God is still sovereign, if you believe that God is working in every circumstance of your life for good, Romans 8:28. You see that verse? Let's just read it for a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm saying the disciples perhaps here had lost sight of the word that Jesus had given them, power and authority over all demons. And I'm saying, but we sometimes lose sight of a verse like this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now that's not a generic promise for every human being in the world. It's a promise for those who love God. Paul makes that very clear, doesn't he? The called according to God's purpose. Here's something where God speaks to those who are trusting and resting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as he's fully and freely offered to you tonight in the gospel. But if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and then the trouble comes, this promise, as absolute a promise as Jesus' declaration to the disciples, power and authority over all demons. Here's God's promise to you, if you're a believer, all things work together for your good. For good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good, all things. Does all things include when we're in a time of trouble? That's when the battle comes, doesn't it? I'm in a time of trouble. All things. Surely it includes the all things, even the times of trouble. And the good is that the believer is being changed, conformed to the image of God's Son. The image is, the promise is being changed into Christ-likeness. So then you ask, not what's going on. Does God love me? Is God in control? The questions you ask is, Lord, what are you teaching me in this? Lord, how are you working in this to conform me to the image of your Son? Lord, how does this promote Christ-likeness? Which is why I think the verses that follow, verses 43 to 45 in Luke chapter 9, are linked to what's happening when Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, heals the child, gives the child back to his father. And we read in Luke chapter 9, there in verse 43, the disciples and all, they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But Jesus immediately turned them to the issue of his death. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Now, they were not able to cast out the demon. That was a challenge. But now there's an even bigger challenge. Jesus is going to die. He's going to the cross. And the disciples have to understand that those troubles, Jesus' death, his death on the cross, were not bigger than the sovereignty of God. In fact, it was vital for the disciples to understand that his death on the cross was the agenda of a sovereign God. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ would be betrayed into the hands of men. But who was sovereign in all the events that led up even to the death of the cross? Romans 8 again, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son. Paul, what are you saying? God the Father did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. God the Father delivered him up for us all. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So Jesus is saying to the disciples, when they see him being delivered up to the death of the cross, yes, Judas, the betrayer, would be involved. Yes, the chief priests would be involved. Yes, the Romans would be involved. But even his death on the cross would not be bigger than the sovereignty of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross because of the sovereignty of God. And here are the disciples then, as they struggled to believe they had power and authority over a demon. But that was not their biggest challenge. Their biggest challenge would be to believe that God is sovereign, even when the Lord Jesus would lay down his life and would die on a cross. Now we are 2,000 years later on the other side of this story. We see now more clearly how the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross was God's way for salvation. Christians believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son even to the death of the cross, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We see that from this side of the cross, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We see the cross at the very center of God's plan for salvation. But the disciples before the cross, before the event, they found this difficult to grasp. In fact, look at what Luke says here. The Lord Jesus speaks to them about the cross, but they did not understand this saying, verse 45. And it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. It was very difficult for them. There was this battle of unbelief going on. The disciples couldn't believe what Jesus was saying. And it's the same battle we face then. We have times of trouble. And I'm saying we have to believe. Do you believe that God is sovereign even in the times of trouble? When you've lost your job. When the economy is so bad. When there are difficulties in a family relationships. When there are issues with your own health. When a medical diagnosis comes that you can do nothing about. Is God still sovereign in times of trouble? So this passage is telling us that battle between faith and unbelief is crucial for the Christian, for the Christian disciple to understand. The only way to face the time of trouble is by believing what Jesus says here, God's sovereignty even in the times of trouble. So I'm asking this question, are your troubles so big, so looming, so dark, that they are bigger than God? Are your troubles more sovereign than God? Or look at the troubles, look at the circumstances, look at the difficulties, and react as the crowd reacted. Now I understand, Luke tells us the crowd was fickle. But here we find, after the Lord Jesus Christ healed the child and gave him back to his father, hear what Luke says in verse 43. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. They were all amazed at the majesty of God. When you look at your troubles then, when you look at the problems, when you look at the despair and the disappointments, and you're tempted to think, I'm tempted to think, the troubles are bigger than God. Luke is saying, no, when that time of trouble comes, you look in faith to Jesus Christ, you remind yourself of his sovereignty, and you are amazed at the majesty of God. God is sovereign, even in the troubles. And then the troubles pale in comparison to the majesty of God. Many years ago, there was a captain on board a ship who took his family on a crossing between England and America. Crossing the Atlantic. One night everyone was asleep. A big storm blew up. And the ship began to be tossed around violently in the storm. And the passengers woke up. They were frightened because of the storm. The captain's 8-year-old little daughter was on board the ship. And she woke up. And she was very frightened. And she asked the mother, what's happening? What's happening? The ship was rocking. Things were falling off the shelves in the cabins. The mother explained there was a big storm. But then the girl asked her mother, is father on deck? Oh, yes, said the mother. Father is on deck. The little girl got back into bed. And a few minutes later, she was asleep again. Her father was in charge. Her father was on deck. Her father was at the helm of the ship. Now, the winds were still blowing. And the cabin was still being shaken around. But now she could go back to sleep because her father was on deck. And there are times for us when the storms come, when the troubles come, when the difficulties come. And we are tempted to think these troubles are bigger than God. But Luke is saying, even if we face death, there is a mighty Saviour who went to the cross and was victorious over sin and death and hell. And in our great need, in our time of trouble, we can look to God and believe in God's sovereignty in all things. We are needy people, and we are tempted at times to think these troubles are bigger than God. But Luke is saying, look to Jesus Christ, look to this mighty Saviour and be amazed at the majesty of God. Now, there are times, honestly, when it's hard for us to believe in the majesty of God when we're in trouble. And the harder, the bigger the troubles, the harder it is to believe that. So when we're feeling like that, we're in the battle of this passage in Luke 9. Which is why I'm not throwing stones at these disciples. There are times when I face these battles of unbelief. And that's why we must be generous towards brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the midst of a battle right now. So the lesson in Luke 9 is not for us to look around and say, here's a brother or sister who's struggling to believe that God is greater than the trouble. No, the application is to look at our own hearts and ask, do we believe that God is bigger than our troubles? Do you believe tonight that God is bigger than your troubles? Do you believe that God is sovereign, even in times of trouble? If I can put it like this to a Christian, is your father on deck? Is your father at the helm? Is your father in charge? Is God your father? Through faith in Jesus Christ, you cry, Abba, Father. Well, is your father on deck? Is your father at the helm? Is your father in charge? And if your father is in charge, trust in the sovereignty of God. So we'll pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. We thank you that we can turn to you and cry out, every believer here, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for acceptance before God. We cry, Abba, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to look to you, even in the times of trouble, especially in the times of trouble. To look to you as that sovereign God who is in control, still in charge. Like that little girl on board a ship in the midst of a storm. But she could sleep. Her father was on deck. And we pray, Lord, that in our times of trouble, you will help us to look to the God who is the God of majesty. And to say in the heart, even in times of trouble, God is on deck. God is at the helm. God is still in charge. Yes, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, we pray, Lord, as we battle with unbelief ourselves too, yet we look in faith tonight to Jesus Christ. Strengthen us by your sovereign mighty grace, by your word, by your Holy Spirit, that whether it's a time of the mountaintop for us or it's a time of the valley, that looking in faith to Jesus Christ, we'll be strengthened by your grace, even for when the storm comes. God, the sovereign God of majesty, we look to him tonight as that sovereign protector. And we pray that you give us faith to keep looking in the times of trouble too, looking in faith to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So hear us now. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn will come up for us now. And again, we'll stay sitting about this sovereign protector. Let us pray we receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the believing people of God, both tonight and even forevermore. Amen.